All right, Exodus 17. Verse 1 again, and all the congregation of the children of Israel, there were 2, 3, or 4 million of them, we don't know exactly how many. There was a vast, vast army of people. Vast. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. That's a place. You have in the back of your Bible something that very few people ever use. Got just some maps back there. And it's got pictures of the travels of the children of Israel. And about the third map has these places that we're talking about this morning. In that third map, the back of your Bible, it's the Egypt, the desert, Exodus, the promised land, is that wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. They journeyed there, and then they went down to Rephidim. You see Rephidim there. And Mount Sinai and Oreb is just within sight of it, of where they were in Rephidim. That's far from here to Ironton. That's about how far that is there. See your scale of miles. Just about 2 or 3 miles from where they are here to Mount Sinai and Horeb. So you use those maps when you're reading about these places. Sometimes it helps you to understand a little bit about it. But they went through this wilderness after their journeyings. Exodus 17, I'm reading, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim. That's this place in the desert. Rephidim, a place in the desert. And there was no water there. No water there for the people to drink. So the amazing thing is that they began to murmur and complain and chide with Moses. They turned their anger on Moses. You know, it says here in verse 2, where therefore the people did chide with Moses, they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? God is, I'm just his servant. God's in charge of this expedition. This is these God's people, not mine. God is our provider. Why do you tempt the Lord? And he always provided for you. And the people thirsted there for water, and they murmured against Moses. And he asked him, they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt, out here on the desert, to kill us with thirst? Our children, our cattle, with thirst. You know, when you read that, if you didn't know something of the evil nature and deceitful hearts of natural men, you'd be at a loss to explain this. The unbelief of these people, the ingratitude of these people. God has been so good to them. In the past, they've seen God's mighty works. God delivered them from Egypt, miraculous. They delivered them out of slavery and bondage, set them free, parted the Red Sea. What if they'd forgotten that? He parted the Red Sea, and they went through on dry land, and then God closed it together on their enemies and destroyed their enemies completely. There they are over on the other side of the Red Sea, no more army of this Egypt to fear. God fed them with bread from heaven. Go out in the morning and pick it up. God gave them meat to eat, quail. Their clothes never did wear out. Turn to Deuteronomy a moment. Deuteronomy 29. They had seen all these things. The Lord had miraculously delivered them, and yet they're filled with unbelief, ingratitude, insensibility to God's goodness and God's grace. God provided for them. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that God did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all his land. the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, those great miracles. And yet, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, to lay hold upon these things. Eyes to see, to really understand them. Ears to hear, unto this day, all of this time. Still, you can't see, can't hear, and can't understand. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not waxen old upon you. You think about that. We wear a suit maybe 2 or 3 years just occasionally. They wore their clothes 40 years. They washed them frequently. The Lord was always commanding them to wash their clothes, and come before Him neatly, clean. But they never wore out. Your clothes have not waxen old, and your shoes. Your shoes. Your shoe has not waxen old upon your feet. Isn't that amazing? Turn to Exodus, also Exodus 15. This very situation in which they found themselves, they were there before. No water. This identical situation back sometime. What I'm trying to point out is that their ingratitude, their unbelief, their insensibility to God's goodness in the past. And here in Exodus 15, verse 23, now this is before this experience in Rephidim. Verse 23, Exodus 15, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of that place was called Marah, bitterness. And they murmured against Moses. They said, what are we going to drink? They kept asking these questions. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we drink? The Lord said, after these things the Gentiles see. He gave us, our master gave us an answer to this. When he was talking to his disciples, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? And our Lord gave us the answer. He said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. That's not only true of Israel, that's not only true of the disciples, that's true of us. My Father knows I need food. My Father knows I need clothes. He knows I need water. And He'll provide those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. They'll be added. They are not your greatest need. Anything that's added to me is not my greatest need. My greatest need is a heart to love God. My greatest need is a faith in Christ. My greatest need is to be born again. My greatest need is to know the living God. But these things, God knows I have need of them. And they'll be added. As Abraham said to Isaac, the Lord will provide. This man Abraham knew that. He had experienced that. He left his father's house. He gave the best land to Lot. He went to the mountains. He offered his son as a sacrifice. He knew God would provide. And listen to this, I read on in Exodus 15. What shall we drink? Verse 24. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute, an ordinance. And there he proved them. And he said, now if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and you do that which is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Believe me. Well, they experienced that, but here they are again. Here they are again at the place called Rephidim, where there wasn't any water. And they were murmuring against Moses, actually against God. That was the murmuring. But they murmured against Moses. Now verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And he said, what shall I do? What shall I do? I see something here too. This clearly reveals Moses' understanding of his own inability. His own inability to do anything for himself or anything for these people. He said, Lord, what shall I do? I can't provide drink. I can't provide food. I can't provide these necessities. So I turn to you. What shall I do? He had no confidence in himself and no confidence in his ability. But he had perfect confidence in God's power and God's goodness. He turned in the right direction. Lord, what shall I do? He said, these people are ready to stone me. They're angry. They're ready to kill me. One time they wanted to make me a king, now they want to kill me. But verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, you go on before the people. Don't be afraid of the people. Go on before. Stand before them. Don't hide. Don't send somebody here. You go before the people. No harm's going to come to you. These people are not going to stone you. You know, the Lord said to Paul when he wanted to leave Corinth, he wanted to leave so badly. So badly, because he was fearful for his life. And the Lord said to him that night in a dream, you stay in this city. I have much people in this city. And nobody can harm a hair on your head. Don't you be concerned about what the people are going to do to you, because you're my servant. And that's what he said to Moses here. You go right before the people. You stand right before them. Go on before them. Go before them. And take with you the elders of Israel. Now this is very important here. You go before the people. They're going to Mount Orim. You saw it on your map when you turned back there. Just a little ways, just 3 or 4 miles. That's where the rock is. That's where the water is in Orib, near Mount Sinai. Now, you go before the people. Take the elders with you. Take the elders of Israel. Take these men who are elders, who are leaders of the people, who are recognized for their piety and for their spirituality, for their commitment to God. You take them with you. Why? Why? Moses is going in front of the people up here to a place called Horeb. And there he's going to smite a rock and water's going to come out of it. But why take people with you? Why take these elders with you? Couldn't take the whole 2 or 3 million up to this place where the water's going to come from, for the rock. Probably a narrow place, probably up by the mountain. But take these elders with you. Don't you go alone. Take these elders with you. Because if you go alone and there's no witnesses to this miracle, to this rock giving water, somebody's going to say, Moses went up there and found a spring. Moses went up there and found the mouth of a river. It's already there. But I want, God said to him, I want witnesses with you. This miracle that's going to take place has got to be witnessed by more than one person. That's true of all spiritual truth. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 5, I want you to look at this now. Don't you ever believe anything that one person tells you that God showed him or told him if he doesn't have the Word of God, other witnesses. At every word be established by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever follow any single individual. God wouldn't let Moses go up there by himself. He said, you take these elders with you. Now, something marvelous and miraculous is going to take place, and I don't want one man saying he saw it, because nobody's going to believe him. Even Christ said that, John 5. He said in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What does he mean by that? You couldn't believe his word? No. But he said this is an established fact throughout the word. that you've got to have two or three witnesses for people to believe it. They're not charged to believe anything except for the mouth of two or three witnesses. But he said in verse 32, there's another that bears witness of me. I know that his witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, he bear witness. There's my witness, John the Baptist. The Father said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, that's the Son of God. John was shown that as well as Christ, the man. But he said in verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. The works that the Father hath given me to do, they bear witness of me. Nicodemus said, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. So John the Baptist is a witness. The works that I do are witness. Verse 37, and the Father himself hath borne witness of me. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then verse 39, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. They are they which bear witness of me. Even Christ our Lord said, I have more than one witness. The Father, the Word, John the Baptist, and the works that I do. So Moses, you go before, take the elders with you. Take these men of renown and these men of recognized by the people as leaders, you take them with you and take your rod. Take your rod wherewith you smote the river. Thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in your hand and go. Now, what river is this he's talking about? This is not the Red Sea. He didn't smite the Red Sea. He smote the river. If you turn to Exodus 7, Exodus chapter 7, in Exodus 7, verse 20. This is when he turned the waters to blood. He smote the river Nile. Wasn't it the Nile? It's all the waters in Egypt. You see, even the water in their houses. Even the water that they caught and saved for special drinking or hand washing. All the waters of Egypt. Exodus 7, verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the water. This is judgment. Power. He smote it. Judgment. And smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Turned to blood. And you read another scripture that says all the waters in their houses and everywhere turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there's blood throughout all the land of Egypt. He smote the river. He didn't smite the Red Sea. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Now this, I want you to remember this, I'll come back to it later. In Exodus chapter 14, they were standing there by the Red Sea, and the armies of Egypt were after them, and they were afraid. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord said, Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch it out. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground throughout the midst of the sea. God didn't curse the sea. He didn't smite the sea with judgment. It opened up and delivered. They were delivered. It opened the way. God every day opens for us the way. Wherever we are, have our hindrances and our stumbling blocks and our afflictions and things in our, He opens up the way. Over here, in verse 26, even when Pharaoh's army came into the river, verse 26, on the other side, and the Lord said to Moses, now stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters will come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew them in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh. All right, they came, now verse 6. God tells them about this rock. They move from Rephidim over towards Sinai to Mount Horeb. And there was a rock. God said in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock." And don't think in your mind a rock that size this pulpit. A lot of commentators have written long passages on this rock. One man said it is a stone of prodigious height and thickness. It's called the Rock of Rephidim. It's called by the Arabs the Stone of Moses. Some of them felt like they found it. And found, they went on talking about how they found indications of water having flowed. Think about how much water came from that rock. Here's 2 or 3 million people. Water to wash their clothes, water to wash their body, water to drink, water to for their cattle, water for their flocks, water for the sheep, water for everything. Water. I'll show you how it gushed out. Turn to Psalm 78. The psalmist talks about it. Psalm 78, verse 19. Psalm 78, verse 19. Psalm 78:19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. You know how much that is? Boy, you talk about the 37 flood. Oh, my, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for the people? Psalm 105, look at this scripture. Psalm 105, verse 40. Psalm 105, verse 40. The people asked, and he brought quails. Think how many. I've been quail hunting and just rejoiced to get up one covey. There's a lot of coveys here. He fed all those people with quail abundantly. Quail and bread from heaven. And he opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Moses took the elders with him, because this is going to be something that they're going to talk about a long time. And I want everybody to know God did it. I didn't do it. I didn't find a stream up there. I didn't find a little Mississippi. I found a rock. Just an old rock, like any other rock. But I'll tell you the difference. Verse 6, God said, "I'll stand on that rock. I'll stand on that rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock." Take that rod with you in view of the elders. And you smite that rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now then, what makes this so special? What makes this so special? What message does this event have for us? Well, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians, and I tell you over and over again, everything God said in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. Everything that God prophesies and pictures and in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, that manna from heaven, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. That rock teaches us of the person and work of Christ in providing water for thirsty sinners. Now let me show you five ways in which this rock pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the people had a problem. It says here in the text, there was no water in that place. It was a desert place. where there was no water. And that's our spiritual condition in Adam. David said over here in the Psalms, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. No water. That's the way Israel was. They were in Rephidim, a place in the desert where there was no water. Not even dampness, no water, just desert. And that's where we are. The human well is dry. In Adam we die. There's nothing to come from Adam or the flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no water, no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. The human well's dry. The religious well is dry. In fact, it's perverted. There's a way that seems right unto the religious people, and that way is death. That way is drier and deader, the way that seems right. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's no water in the law. By the works of the flesh shall no one be justified. God said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices I have no pleasure. Over here in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 1. Listen to what the Lord says about their religion. I say the human well is dry. And I tell you this, the religious well is dry. It's flat dry. All of this. In Isaiah 1, verse 13, listen to the Lord. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Your incense that you're burning is an abomination to me. Your new moons, your holidays, your Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, all of your conventions and get-togethers, I cannot away with it. It's iniquity. Even your solemn meetings, burning candles in a circle and holding hands and rolling your eyes toward heaven. I'm sick of it, God said. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're trouble unto me. I'm weary of them. When you spread forth your hands, oh, I see them standing around with their hands waving. Spread forth your hands. I'll hide my face. Hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, and see these fellows holding hands over a stack of letters and just talk. I'm not hearing you. Your hands are full of blood. Now then, verse 16, you wash. You need water. Wash me, David said. I'll be whiter than the snow. Wash me. Wash me. Make me clean. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. What is this water? What is this hyssop? Water and blood. We sang about it. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded soul, thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Double cure. I need double cure. I need to be washed. I need to be purged. A double cure. Save from wrath. Make me pure. Justify me. Sanctify me. Redeem me. Give me righteousness. You're not going to get this with your hands flopped out over your head, rolling your moon eyes toward heaven, going through a lot of commotions and motions and holy days and burning candles. You're going to get this washing, this regeneration, this cleansing from the water, Christ, from the blood, his death. Wash it. Put away the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them whiter than the snow. Though they be red like crimson, everybody's wool. It's dry. It's dry. Well, the disciples said, well, who can be saved? Our Lord said, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So there's a problem. It's a drought. It's a desert. It's a dry, thirsty land. There's no water. Secondly, there's a rock. There's a rock. There's a rock, the songwriter said, in a desert land. Its shadows fall on the burning sand, calling the pilgrims as they pass to seek a shade in the wilderness. Why will you die when the flowing rock is so nearby? Just a rock. I can see Moses and those elders walking up towards that Mount Sinai, the land of Oreb. And there's a rock. God said, Moses, I'll stand on that rock. But it's like any other rock. As this man said, it's a prodigious height. It's of great thickness. It's a huge rock. But it looks like any other rock. I imagine there were a lot of huge rocks around that mountain. A lot of rocks. Without anointed eyes, you'd miss that rock. Without anointed eyes. God, Moses, and these elders had eyes at sea. And they saw the rock. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a rock. That rock is Christ. But there are a lot of men. He's a man. There's a lot of men. The scripture says about him, in appearance, he looked like any other man. In fact, they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This man's from Nazareth. We know his family. We know his mother, Mary. We know his brothers and sisters. Isn't this the carpenter? It's rock. It's like any other rock. Just a man. Well, he's not 50 years old. How could he have known Abraham? He's not 50 years old. 32 to be exact. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. There's no beauty we should desire him. There's no comeliness. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hear as it were our faces from him. We drove nails in his hands, and his hands bled like anybody else's. We hung him on a cross with a burning sun, and his throat was dry and parched, and his lips cracked open, and his tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth like any other man. He cried out in anguish like any other man. My God, why did you forsake me? He's just a man. But God said, Moses, I'll stand on that rock. That's what changes that rock from all the other rocks. That's what makes it the difference. God's on that rock. God was in Christ Jesus. The man is God. A child is born. A son is given. His name's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Moses, I'll stand on that rock. I and my father one. Only a man. No, a man, but not only a man. He's the man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the second Adam from heaven. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Redeemer. Now, God said, Moses, smite the rock. Thirdly. The rock was smitten. I told you, he smote the waters of Egypt, and they turned to blood. In Exodus 8:17, he said he smote the dust, and fogs covered the land. God said in Exodus 12:29, God smote the firstborn of Egypt. God smote it. Judgment. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, hung on that cross, he was smitten of God. Smitten of God. And afflicted. Moses smote that rock. God smote our rock. And when Moses smote that rock, the scripture said that the water just flowed. It gushed out. It flowed like a river. Plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in grace. Plenteous in grace. Fourthly, and he did that for a bunch of murmuring, rebellious, quarrelsome, ungrateful, sinful people. He didn't do it for the righteous. He did it for sinners. And Christ Jesus was not smitten for the righteous. He was smitten for sinners. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. There is a well in a desert plain. Its waters call with increasing strain. Oh, every thirsty, sin-sick soul, come freely drink, and thou shalt be whole. And those people of Israel, they just fell in that water. Oh, their cattle were drinking, their sheep were drinking, their horses were drinking, their children were drinking. Everybody that was thirsty was drinking and had all they needed. All they needed. And that's our command. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is a thirst. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. That rocks Christ. Can you see that beautiful picture? Beautiful picture. Moses smote the rock, and the elders had to jump back. Here it comes. Ooh-wee. He didn't find that river. God gave that river. He didn't find that rock. God was in that rock. God took him to the rock. God took you to Christ. And God smites him. And here's the closing, number 5. The waters flowed freely and abundantly and never ended. It didn't. This rock, Christ Jesus, the water of life, it doesn't require the law to purify it. It is its own righteousness. It's water from God. It's water from heaven. It's pure. It makes you pure. It doesn't require anything to be added to it. It does not require your faith to make it effectual, to put away thirst. Its power is in itself. Its purity is in itself. Its power is in itself. It's effectual. It doesn't require baptism or church membership to pipe it to you. You drink of the water yourself from the rock. It doesn't need anything to pipe it to you. So all these denominations are all fixed up so that they can get between you and God, between you and Christ, and require something of them in order to make what he does effectual. We'll take you to the water. No, you won't either. We'll pipe it to you. You have to be baptized first, and that way you get the water. No, you don't either. You just got to have, you got to drink. We're not going to pipe it to you. Nobody stands between me and the rock, between me and the water. I don't need anybody. I have Christ. I have one mediator. I don't need any doctrines or any church membership. Well, you can join our church and be saved. That's not where the rock is. No, sir. He said the word of faith in your mouth. That rock, listen, that rock with its pure stream of righteousness and grace and faith and love is in your mouth. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the rock of ages. In your mouth and in your heart. And it doesn't require you even to come to a certain place at a certain time. That rock followed them. That rock followed them. Everywhere they went, the rock went. Everywhere they were. He's very near to all of us. In him we live and move and have our being. That's one of the reasons that years ago I quit asking people to come forward to be saved. Because Christ is not down here in an altar, in a preacher's hand, in an inquiry room. He's right there in your mouth, in your heart. When you receive Christ, you receive him right where you are. In him you live and move and have your being. Don't come to me. They didn't go to Moses. They went to the water. Moses had to ski out right away. He'd get stomped on. They're walking water. Believing on Christ happens in here. You don't move a hand, nor a foot, nor a hair. You don't come to anybody. You receive Him. That rock followed them. That rock followed them. They, in Him you live and move. And you can't get away from Him. He's with them. He's the one with whom you have to be. You have to be. You have to believe Him or not believe Him. You've got to receive Him or reject Him. Every one of us, we're going to do something. That's right. Well, I'm going to believe by His grace. And then last of all, it never runs dry. Our Lord said to that woman at the well, she said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well?" He said, "He that drinks of this water will thirst again and again and again." And those people that drank of that water from that natural rock, they thirsted again. God had to give them water again. "And he that drinketh of the water I give him will never thirst." Because that water is going to be in him. A well of water springing up into everlasting life.